All right, I've spent quite a lot of time trying to build a foundation for you, or get your perspective in terms of truth and the Bible and so on. But we have to understand why we look at the Old Testament, why we read it, what importance it is, since the whole system of the Old Testament was set aside in the New Testament. So it's a viable question on the part of many, why read the Old Testament at all? Well, several general principles about it. The Old Testament is important for us, in the first place, to identify God's interaction with humans, how that first came about. The issue of creation, handling of man, and the origin of nations and so forth. But it is important for you to realize that we do not have a precise scientific statement in Genesis as to the way in which creation came about. That'll keep you out of a lot of problems, because there are many ways in which the straight biblical account doesn't quite jibe with what was a validated finding, fossil findings and so forth. So, if you have forgotten, I'll remind you that, for example, you have down in East Africa, the Zinjanthropus man, who may be 1.5 million years old. That does not disturb me at all. It does disturb some of my highly fundamentalistic colleagues, or who used to be colleagues. I don't think they identify with me anymore. But they were just very certain that the earth was only 6,000 years old. And they were very adamant about that. But in the face of a lot of fossil evidence, Even if you can't nail it down too precisely, you're still talking about Earth being very, very old, and mankind having been on the Earth for a considerable length of time. We're not reading the Genesis account as a science textbook. We're reading it in terms of God's intentions and attitudes toward man. Now, what happened in terms of Adam and Eve is not certain. I tend to think, although this is speculation, this is not absolute, you're not going to get tested on this, but I tend to think that Adam and Eve were a special creation in which God began his special dealings. But in other words, mankind is very, very old. Now, Adam and Eve, on the other hand, belong to the Cro-Magnon era. That's Cro-Magnon. You think of filet mignon. Filet mignon, this is Cro-Magnon, Magnon, was a species of Homo sapiens that is very... were very similar to ourselves. It was a whole revolution in the form and shape of humans, where the skull was decidedly of a more or less modern era, even though it might be 25,000 years old. And that's the dating of the Cro-Magnon man, is 25,000 years. Yet Adam and Eve were made in that mold, if you want to say that, like Cro-Magnon. Now, dear friends, if you arrive at heaven's gate and our Lord says, well, you can't come in if you believe all that tripe Morsi was telling you down there, give it up in a minute. It's all right. It's not that big. But having taught anthropology, I have to say to you that there are a lot of questions when it comes down to the precision of the Genesis account. Nothing that would question the veracity of uh, of the account or of God or anything else. It's just that that's a composite of what happened, and the fundamental purpose of that particular narrative was to show where evil came from. The purpose of the narrative in Genesis was not so much to show the evolution of man as to show when it was that evil entered into the picture. And remember, I said to you, and it's very important to remember it, Adam and Eve probably did not fall from eating one piece of fruit. Now, if you want to believe that, that's fine with me. But it's probably not the way it happened. And it's a stumbling block to a lot of people who don't want to get involved with Christianity, partly because they don't want to have to believe that God cursed the whole human race because of a piece of fruit. Of course, the standard argument is that it's like a parking ticket in court. If you ignore the parking ticket, you might get arrested, you see, because you're supposed to show up in court. Your signature on that ticket means that you are released by the officer on your own recognizance and that you promise to show up. He does that in lieu of bail. The point is that the idea of the traffic ticket isn't really well taken because of the great horrendous implications and impact of what happened in the Garden of Eden. So if somebody you're talking to says, well, I can't believe the Bible because I can't believe God would damn the whole race for a piece of fruit, well, you can agree with him. I'm not sure he would either. I don't think he would. But we talked to you about the idea of civilizations. Very important point. In Ezekiel 31, I think it is, he speaks of rulers as being trees in the garden of God. And in Ezekiel 28, same thing with the king of Assyria, of Syria, that he had been a tree in the garden of God. And what I'm looking at is a possibility, and only a possibility. We were dealing with a cultural shift here, that Adam and Eve got involved with extant cultures. And one of the big points to me is that it helps to explain where Cain got his wife. See, if you've got Adam and Eve and then Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel and goes off to Nod to get a wife, so where did this Nod come from? See, you just had Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Nod. But the truth of the matter is, in all probability, there was a pretty large gap there in the narrative between what actually happened to Adam and Eve in getting involved in some pagan culture that had evolved and losing their connection with God. Does it really matter? Probably not. I've heard people say to me, well, it says in my Bible in black and white. So I want to know whose black and white translation are you looking at? Let it float. And all of these cross currents of information and knowledge and misinformation. Understand one thing. Unless you have the Bible as a footing and you get your data from it, you have no reference point. Nothing that anybody says. You can talk about New Age or Old Age or nothing is of value outside of the Bible as your source. Whatever people may dream up, I call it the cerebral carousel. That is, they're going around in their own heads. Well, let's say they get their data not from their own head, but from some hophead, somebody out there that doesn't know any more about it than they do. Now, you say to them, as you probably should, well, I get my data from the Bible. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And the person may say to you, how do you know? And all you can say to them is, well, it's what I believe, and you don't have to believe it if you don't want to. You know? But I take the Bible over anything else, and if you don't like that, do something else. Take the Bhagavad Gita, the Holy Granth, or whatever you want to take. Don't argue with people. If they're ready to receive it, they'll receive it. They're not, you're wasting your time anyway. And of course, everybody is an expert on the subject. You can't start a conversation anywhere but what those around you start giving their opinion of God. You know, well, I believe that. And another one says, yeah, well, I believe. See, from what? Their little carousel inside their brain? Drop it. Let it go. You either stand on the Bible and identify with Christ, or you're adrift on the sea of life in a raft without a rudder and without a sail. Now, if you like that, that's fine. I mean, you can talk to people in that vein. If you like that, that's fine. I think I mentioned this morning I was eating breakfast at a place and a threesome behind me, and the girl was just going on and on about this and that and the NRA and the, you know, Rifle Association. Why do you do this and why do you do that? And I told you what I was thinking of saying to her, didn't say it. But it was so pointed to me. What a miserable situation that is. She's fighting desperately to get everybody to believe what she believes, and she doesn't know any more than they do. If she says it louder and more actively. But see, that's with all these activists out there. They don't any know any more than anybody else out there. But they get vociferous and they march around and carry signs and they want everybody to believe what they believe. Well, why should we believe what they believe? And that would be true even of the abortion issue and the gay issue. They want to believe that, that's fine. Be my guest. Believe it. I don't have to like it. I don't even need to like you. What I thought of this woman this morning, what a mean-spirited woman she was, you know, blasting away at everybody and everything, and I thought, you know, what good has that done her? Because nobody really believed her anyway, but she made a ninny out of herself, or it was already done for her, perhaps. Now, bottom line. The Genesis account is fundamentally a statement to indicate how the Godhead got involved with humans, both in creating them and working with them. It involves where evil came from, what the ultimate implications of that evil are, and what the ultimate solution is. So the Bible makes that clear. But if you get down to cases and try to pin down the time factor, you may have a problem. We know that God created the universe. How do we know that? Well, in the first place, the Bible says it. And you have to start somewhere. We start by saying God is eternal. The physicists start by saying an atom is eternal. I think one is easier than the other to believe. But they've got a tremendous problem trying to crowd everything into that atom, potentially, so that when the universe came into being according to their system, where is it going to get all the potential things that have become the universe? Well, all right. So we go by the Genesis account that was made by a deity. And the more you study physics, the more you realize how absolutely essential that is. Of course, people don't always want to have God in the picture. They'd like to feel he isn't. I remember an article I read in one of the magazines, I don't know whether it was Life or whatever, very extensive article on creation, or on the new developments in genetics and in the what they call creating of life in a test tube. Of course, they don't create anything. Even if they put together the proper ingredients that might bring about a living organism, even if they do that, they're not creating ex nihilo out of nothing. are taking substance already here. But anyway, the point about it was, after this lengthy article, which was filled with such expressions as maybe, and it is possible that, and we wonder if, and we speculate that, etc., etc., then at the end of the article, the fellow says, well, at least one thing we know, we don't need God anymore. Nice conclusion, quite a leap. From the beginning, trying to work it out so he didn't need God around. Well, there might come a time when a fellow like that would need him. And most of what goes on in a evolutionary instruction in the school system is baloney. But nothing we can do about it. Of course, what parents have to do is to be strong at home. Be very careful to see they get the right instruction. And I think it's good to bring them to a meeting where they see that the adults around them believe this way. You know, they're not just in a little isolation ward somewhere. We get our info from the Bible. Everybody else gets information from some source, either from within their own heads or from some gurus or teachers out there who do not claim to be God, generally speaking, or do not claim to have a revelation from God. They may claim to have insights in the spirit realm, but they don't claim that God gave them revelation. They think themselves to be, or offer themselves as, guides in the spirit world. But they don't make any claim to saying, this is the Word of God. You can set aside all of those religious things, and just like the Muslim world is not, Muslim is not a religion. It's a political system of tyranny, and the use of the name Allah has nothing to do with the God of Israel. It's a false God, but only handily smuggled in to make a case for their situation, which is ultimately that they feel they have the right to Palestine. That's what it's all about. That's what the Quran is all about. All the stuff they throw in there is secondary to their fundamental point that they are really the true heirs of Ishmael, who was the true heir of Abraham. That's their whole business. And they do their political and religious thing to keep the people in line, keep the subjects in line. But it's a mistake to think of them as a religion. They don't like you to believe what I'm saying, but it's true. It's not a serious religion, political system. It is their intention to take over all of the Middle East. And they're having a pretty successful run at it, even at that. Now, where do we get our information about it? We get it from the Bible. Our information about Isaac, for example, and Abraham all come from the Bible. Now, where do they get it? Their information, which is counter to the Bible, they get it from the Quran. A book written by, well, not just one man, by the followers of that man, but they are his teachings. I don't think Muhammad wrote anything. It's his followers that picked it up. But anyway, the teachings of Muhammad, one man purporting to have gotten a revelation from God. Now, theoretically, what sane person would assume that just because somebody says they got the revelation from God, it would be true? We have a very vast amount of insanity in the world, you know, because it's the Mormon thing. Can you imagine this? That whole movement started by the dependence upon Joseph Smith for their ultimate understanding of things, and of course carried on by Brigham Young. One man. I don't know why people are so anxious to put all their eggs in that basket of one man and believe he gave them a revelation. But that goes on in the church rampantly today. I don't think we have to really press the point, but the Oral Robertses and the Richard Roberts and all the ones that have gone before and will come after, who claim their authority by having a revelation from God. And I guess Richard Roberts was the most notorious of the ones who would stop in the middle of his sermon and say, "Oh, is that what you want me to say, Lord?" My gosh. It's a clown act. I can't believe people go for that. But they do. These assemblies, these meetings, you know, they, especially in the Pentecostal and the highly charismatic areas, they're jumping up and down, "Oh, glory, glory, glory," and all that stuff. And it's all coming out of their own skull. That's true with religion universally, is that people pretty much pick what they want and follow it. Even if it's a Jim Jones or a Baker or whatever, they follow it. Because they like that. Now, how wrong is it? That all depends on the situation. I think the people in the Koresh group and the Jim Jones group all felt they made a mistake at the end there. But it was too late to correct it. Like they say about some doctors, they bury their mistake. It's just hard to believe such idiocy that a person will put all their eggs in that basket. You see, it'd take a person like myself, even though I feel like I'm an authority in a lot of ways, yet it isn't myself that we're looking at, it's the Bible. And remember, the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors. It's not like one guy taking up his pen and writing a Bible. It has a lot of substance. And it has a lot to say in the areas that we can pretty well validate it. It's really sort of like a suspension bridge. In a suspension bridge, the span is supported by the pillars on the either side, on several pillars across there, but it's supported by cables that hold it together. So the wherever you have an extension out over the water, it's supported by a tower on the land, or a tower at least that goes down to bedrock. You can trust the rest of the bridge because you know what's in the pillars. Now, there are things in the Bible that we have to kind of slide over, but they are sustained by the realities that we do know, that we can understand. So, for example, we know that evil entered the world. And we know that God was interested in counteracting it. And we know that he extended himself in grace to do that. We don't have any other religion where you have quite the same effort of the deity to span the evil of the world, who comes and lives in the individual. I don't know of any religion where the Spirit of Christ lives in the individual, or the Spirit of God. They get their instruction from spirit beings, according to them. The Bible and Christianity is unique in bringing God into focus. In no other religion is God in focus like in Christ. The Buddha sits fat and rotund in a garden of the imperial palace and in every other garden. The reason he's fat is because they believe that's a symbol of prosperity. That's why they made him fat. So he's the big, fat, jolly Buddha. But if they make a mistake, they've got real problems. So the exercise of grace toward the individual in God's fold is very limited on all other religions. You have this close interaction between yourself and Christ, which validates the Christian religion. You don't have that even in the Muslim world, where they try to identify with Christ and with Christianity. They even have the story of Mary and birth of Jesus and so forth, because they believe Mohammed was the successor to Jesus as a prophet. They believe Jesus is a prophet, but they believe that Mohammed was his successor. And so, in this world of thousands and thousands of ideas, of religious ideas, the only way you can keep straight is to keep referring to the bedrock of Christ in you. and check out the credentials and be sure the person that is giving the added information has some capacity to do that rather than just a revelation. I don't know anyone in the world whom I would believe if they said, I had a revelation from God. I wouldn't even believe myself if I said it. But why? Because there have been so many scams. The whole history of the church is strewn with scams on the part of people who get revelations from God. And the charismatics get up on Sunday, oh, God told me this and God told me that. Why would you believe it? Why would you think about it? Because if someone would get up and give a scripture verse in context, that's something else. And I try to stick pretty close to the scripture myself. None of the things I say to you, unless I would say, well, this is just speculation, which I'm not afraid to say, but the things I say to you are from the scripture, from a pretty deep study of it. And I feel confident when I'm talking to you that I'm giving you pretty close to the accuracy that you need. And of course, as I've said to you before, in the first place, I would believe what I believe if nobody else believed it. In the second place, I don't have to have anybody listen to it for it to be valid to me. Anybody who wants to listen to what I have to say is welcome. And if they say, well, we don't like what you're saying, well, the door swings both ways. So. Well, I intend to keep pressing on with the Old Testament. I'm not going to keep this detailed in it, but we'll, having established the ground rules more or less, we'll go on and talk about the whole thing of the Old Testament and how it relates to the New and so forth. We'll stop at this point. Father, we ask you to take these words of human origin in a way, and yet on the other hand, we believe the Spirit of Christ helps us, and we ask for that help. And translate it into the hearts and minds of each one here. In Christ's name, amen.